I left my Bible in the car, like a good Catholic, I guess. So I'm going to read it from my phone. We're going to be kind of techie today. This is a reading from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. This is chapter 3, verse 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, though testified to by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and are deprived of the glory of God. They are justified freely by grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as an expiation through faith by his blood to prove his righteousness, because of the forgiveness of sins previously committed, through the forbearance of God, to prove his righteousness in the present time, that he might be righteous and justify the one who has faith in Jesus. The word of the Lord. That's Romans chapter 3, 21 to 26. Father Jason wasn't lying. I can't see anything in here, so it's great. I'm not afraid of anyone making silly faces or falling asleep. We're just going to go for it. It's a great joy to be with you tonight, to be with you in the presence of the Lord, and to be with you here at this beautiful church. How many of you are parishioners here at St. Paul's? I can't see if you're raising your hand, so I'll trust some people are raising their hands, so thank you for having us here. The series that I'm wrapping up is called Stand Firm, Courageous Faith. So I wanted to talk about faith tonight. I feel like we don't always talk about what faith is. We say, have faith, we're faithful men and women. We don't talk about what faith really is sometimes. I think it's really important for us to know what it means when God is encouraging us through the prophets or through St. Paul or through one another to have faith. So let's talk about what faith is. The first aspect of faith is that God chose to reveal himself. God chose to make himself known, right? We can look in, like, if you study world history, we can look at all these different other religions and their concept of who God is and how the world came to be. But the Judeo-Christian religion, Christianity, and our roots that come from Judaism point to a God who desired to make himself known, a God who wanted you to know who he was. A God who is invisible and so far beyond this world that we can't know him completely on our own. So God breaks in and reveals himself to us. And the invisible God addresses us as friends, calls out to us, invites us as friends to be in relationship with him. The first aspect of faith is that God acts. God wants to be known, and God acts with power to be known. In the Old Testament, he makes himself known through his prophets. He gives the prophets a word to speak to his people. He gives Moses, and he gives Elijah and Isaiah, and all through the Old Testament, revealing himself, revealing aspects of who he is, and revealing his heart. And he does this out of love for us, out of love for mankind. God makes himself known, reveals himself. You see, God's not bored. God didn't run out of things to play with. God isn't kind of twiddling his thumbs. He didn't need us. He wasn't missing something. And so he said, maybe I'll reach out to them. He didn't kind of come out of spite to show us how bad we are. God reaches out to us in love. It's because of who he is, who his nature is. And he invites us into his friendship. Part of being a friend is that you get to know who the other person is, right? When you're friends with someone, they kind of open up their heart to you. It's a good way to know if you're friends with someone by how open they can be to you. I was with a young couple that I've known for a while, a couple of nights ago, having dinner with them, and they were talking about another good friend, couple friend of theirs, and they said, "We knew that we were good friends when the other, the wife of the other couple said, 'I don't have to clean the house when you come over.'" Right? I think that's what Kelly was talking about with that Holy Spirit song. That God wants us to know him, and he wants us to know that he knows us. We don't have to clean our house to invite God in. God wants us to get our house in order, our life in order, but that's not the prerequisite for the invitation. God reveals himself. And so when he says to Moses, when he appears to Moses and Moses says, "What am I going to tell Pharaoh? Who are you?" God says, "I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I'm the God who has been acting in all of these people all along. I'm the God who your forefathers, your ancestors have told you about. I've made myself known to you." And then God reveals his identity in a new way to Moses. He says, "I am who am," which is kind of a weird way to give your name, right? But you know what he's saying there? I am the one who exists. I don't have a name because you're not going to confuse me with Fred or Father Jason or Mike. You're not going to confuse me with someone because there's no one like me. My identity is to exist. God says, "I am who am. I am the one who exists." So he reveals himself to Moses and through the prophets. Through Isaiah, we hear God talk about being the suffering servant, God being the one who will make the lamb, the lion, lie down with the lamb. And how does God most reveal himself? Through his son, Jesus. In the letter to the Hebrews, we hear in ancient times and through the prophets, God sent us messengers, parts of who he was, so that we could come to know him. But in these days, the letter to the Hebrews says, God sent us his only son. God sent us the perfect image of him, the one to whom he has given everything he is. The son has received everything from the father, and the son gives everything back to the father. And so God reveals himself, makes himself known through his son, Jesus. The first part of faith is that God has made himself known. And then what's our response? That's what faith is. Faith is the response to what God has already done. So it starts with him. In the Catechism, we hear the definition of faith is man completely and freely submitting his will and intellect to God. Completely and freely submitting his will and his intellect to God. So when we talk about having faith or being faithful, that's at the core of what it means to respond to God's love, to freely submit my intellect, my thoughts, and my will, my heart, what I desire. Now, why does God demand that? Why does God say, you need to have faith, and that's giving me your intellect and your will? It's because God is truth himself. All other truths that there are an image or point us to God himself. So whenever we think about something as true or we come to know something as true, that's a shadow or an anticipation of truth itself, right? So God is truth himself. And so he says, you have to give me your intellect. Not that we have to stop thinking or block out other thoughts, but we have to submit to what God has already done, to put ourselves at his feet, to say, Lord, I'm responding to what you have revealed. And so I give myself to that truth. I accept that and I live out of that. And to submit our will to God too. Wow, that's a lot. Why does God ask for our will? Because God himself is good. God is goodness. God is goodness itself. And every time we will or desire something, it's because we want to have something that's good, right? When I desire something, I want what's good, even if it's just good right now. It's a desire for something good. And so God says, I have shown you who I am, so give me that desire. Put that desire in my hands so that you can will and desire what is truly good. So you won't get confused by those things that appear to be good, but lead you down a rabbit's hole away from me. Those things that look good, but are fool's gold. God calls us away from that. So our will and intellect are freely given to him. And scripture holds up Abraham as the model of our faith. We see all throughout the Old Testament how everyone points back to Abraham as the model of faith, the one who chose to live out of God's truth. You know, God pulled Abraham out of the land where he was in. God kind of strung him along a bit, it seemed like. I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you an heir. I'm going to make your descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky or the sand on the shore of the sea. And Abraham got old, but he believed that God was true. And so he submitted himself to God. He trusted. And because he had faith, God rewarded him. So Abraham is the model of our faith, and then the one who is the most perfect embodiment of that is Mary. Mary, who, as we prepare to enter kind of a few weeks out here, the Advent season, Mary is one of the great models of Advent to show us how to wait in anticipation, to trust in God's word. Mary, who was a young girl who didn't know what the angel's message would mean for every part of her life going forward, how that disrupted her life or what it would mean for the townsfolk or her family or Joseph, trusted in God's goodness, gave her intellect and her will over to God, and said, I believe you will not let me down. It's right for us to trust him because God is good and God is true. He's not going to let us down. Our faith is not some kind of hope that we have on a whim. It's not a hope that we have like, I hope I win the lottery, right? I bought a ticket. Maybe I'll win. You got to have faith. It's not faith that the Lions are going to win the Super Bowl this year, right? It's not just grounded in some wild fantasy. It's grounded in what God has already done and how he has revealed himself already. Brothers and sisters, that's why we come here tonight. Because we want to have faith. Faith that Jesus is really here. We need to give our intellect and our will to the Lord with confidence that he does not let us down, that he does not deceive us, that God cannot lie. It's impossible for him. And so when he promises, he fulfills that. When Jesus says, this is my body, this is his body. It's true. It's who God is. So a few characteristics of faith. The first thing is it's a gift from God. You know, today's feast day. Anyone know who today's feast day is? This is like Catholic expert jeopardy. St. Leo, right? Leo the Great, one of the great popes. And the gospel, if we chose the particular gospel for today, is the gospel of Peter talking to Jesus and Jesus saying, "Who do you say that I am?" He says, "Who do other people say that I am?" They say, "Well, maybe you're Elijah, maybe you're John the Baptist, maybe you're another prophet." And Jesus says, "Okay, who do you say that I am?" He calls a response out of Peter. And Peter says, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." Peter speaks a word of faith. He's seen what Jesus has done, and he responds in faith. And what does Jesus say to Peter? "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father." So one of the first aspects of faith is that it's a gift from God. God has to pour faith into our heart. We receive that at baptism. If you ever feel like you're lacking in faith or it's hard to believe, brothers and sisters, if you've been baptized, you've been given the gift of faith. God has poured that into your heart. And if you've been confirmed, you've received a double portion of it. It's there. Trust in it. God has given it to you. God does not lie, and God does not ration his gifts. He has poured it into your heart. But faith has to be given to us from God, because God always initiates. God's the first one who acts. So faith is a gift from God. One of the interesting things about the gospel as well, after we hear Jesus say that to Peter, he says, "And the gates of hell will not prevail against you, will not prevail against my church." You know, up until about a year ago, every time I had read that, I thought about it like the church would withstand the gates of hell. How many of you have heard that before, that the gates of hell will not defeat the church, right? You know it that way. But I was reading a saint talking about this, and he said, you know, if you think about the point Jesus is making, the gates of hell are on the defensive. When do you have gates? You have gates when you're being attacked. And so the gates of hell are on the defensive. It's Jesus's church that is on the offensive. It's Christ who is working to defeat the powers of evil so that his kingdom can expand. It's not about us being defensive and holding on and saying we're not going to be defeated. It's about us going out. It's about our faith impelling us to move forward and to break down the gates of evil that are in our lives, that are in our society, the lies that are in our families, the lies that are in our communities, the lies that are in our hearts. To say Jesus is more powerful than that, and he's not just waiting back in a fortified city. He's on the move. He's ready to win, to gain ground, to mark new territory for his kingdom. The gates of hell will not prevail against God's church, against God's truth, if you have faith. The second aspect of faith, it's a gift from God, but it requires us to respond. Right? I have to give myself over to what God is doing. And faith is not opposed to freedom. It's not opposed to reason. It doesn't mean we stop thinking, or it doesn't mean we become enslaved in a way that restricts us. When we give ourselves freely over to God, we can think about that like a marriage. Like you husbands and wives out there, on the day that you got married, you said, "I promise to be faithful and true to this man or this woman for the rest of my life." It wasn't about your freedom being curtailed. It was about you being able to live the vocation you were called to live perfectly. You see, freedom isn't the ability to do whatever I want. Freedom is the power to choose what is good, the power to live out of what is good, to give ourselves completely over to what is good. The most free person isn't the one who can go and do whatever he wants or whatever she wants. The most free person is the one who has committed himself to doing what is good and has worked at it to be great at it. I used to play basketball in high school, and I loved playing basketball. I still like playing basketball, but I loved it. But it took a lot of practice and a lot of work to be good at basketball. It takes a lot of practice and a lot of work to be good at playing an instrument, right? The most free person playing basketball, LeBron James or Michael Jordan, whatever your era is, Wilt Chamberlain, John Naismith, right? Covering all the generations here. The most free person playing basketball isn't the one who ignores all the rules and just does whatever he wants or she wants. The most free person is the one who has given themselves over completely to the way that the game is constructed. And the most free person in life is the one who has given himself or herself over to what is most true and good and beautiful. The one who has chosen to live wholeheartedly for what they have found to be worth giving their life for. The most free person is the Christian who commits his life to following Jesus. The most free person is the saint. So faith and understanding are not opposed, right? God's word, his authority, God speaking and revealing himself shows us what is true and good. But there's a way we can only understand that once we've given ourselves over to faith. When Pope Benedict came to visit the United States in 2008, he went to St. Patrick's Cathedral. Who's been to St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York? Again, I gotta stop asking raise your hand questions when I can't see anyone. But I hope someone's been there, yeah. St. Patrick's Cathedral is beautiful. Stained glass, they have beautiful stained glass. Or if you've been to Chartres Cathedral in Paris, or if you've been to Blessed Sacrament Cathedral in Detroit, beautiful stained glass. I think our cathedral has the most beautiful stained glass in the city of Detroit. But you know, from the outside, it looks like nothing. It's kind of boring and obscure. You can't really tell it's anything. But once you come inside the church and you see the stained glass from inside the church, you see the beauty of what it is. That's what it's like to be a disciple. From the outside, it can be hard to understand. It can be difficult to see what the life of faith is like. But it's only when we step inside and we choose to follow Jesus that we truly understand the beauty of the Christian life. Because God is so far above our human reasoning, God reveals himself, but he's so much more than what our minds can understand. We can only begin to understand the beauty, the truth, and the goodness of Jesus Christ when we've chosen to follow him in faith. It's only by being a disciple that we begin to understand who the Master is and who the Lord is. Okay, so I want to give you a couple tips here at the end, a couple of cash outs about what it means to have faith as Christians when we choose to live in faith. How can we have courageous faith? Soren Kierkegaard, who is a Christian philosopher in the 19th century, defined a saint as someone who was about one thing. There was one thing in their life that directed everything they said and did and thought and valued. That's what it means to be a saint. That's what it means to have faith. To let Jesus be the one thing in our life that we put at the center of our life. The one who gives us the perfect understanding of what it means to be fully alive. The one against whom we measure our life. So how can we have courageous faith? First, be a saint. Be about one thing. Be about Jesus. Put him first in your life. It doesn't mean that your life is going to push out everything else, but it does mean everything else is going to be measured about how it helps you know Jesus and how your love for Jesus flows out of that. The way you love your family, your friends, the way you work and spend your leisure time will be perfected if we love Jesus. So how can we have courageous faith? Be about one thing. Be about the Lord. Second, be confident. Be confident that the Jesus who reveals himself here, who we kneel and adore, is the same God who has made the whole universe, the God and master of all of our structures in our scientific world, that we don't have to be afraid of things that we learn causing us to lose our faith. You know, among young people, one of the biggest objections to being Christian is they think it conflicts with believing in science. And nothing could be further from the truth. As disciples of Jesus, we believe that the God who made the world and ordered the world, the God who makes the world intelligible, is the same Jesus who is present for us here in the Blessed Sacrament. So be confident that God can withstand every question of your heart, every challenge that comes at it from the world. Don't run from questions. Don't run from challenges. God has really revealed himself, and we don't have to be afraid. The third thing I'll say is to look to the saints. If we want to be courageous in our faith, look at the saints. You know, the month of November, we start out with All Saints Day, and we end with St. Andrew. We have wonderful saints in the month of November. Tomorrow is St. Martin of Tours, one of the great soldier saints in the early church. Look to the saints. Look to those who have really followed Jesus completely in their life, those who were about one thing, and whether they were priests or lay people, young or old, smart or struggled in school, whether they had an easy life or a difficult life, the saints are the ones who point us to Jesus. They are in the hall of fame of faith, right? So we want to look to them to see how we can follow Jesus in every part of our life. And the last thing about being courageous in our faith is to persevere. Don't give up. We have to persevere. Jesus tells us, it's revealed in the scriptures, that we have to have faith to enter heaven. Faith is required. We have to give ourselves over to the Lord. And he tells St. Timothy in his letter to Timothy to watch out for those who have made a shipwreck of their faith, those who have lost their faith. Jesus wants us to persevere. So brothers and sisters, we have a little bit of quiet time here, a little bit of silence. Just take that time to recommit yourself to following Jesus, to being about one thing, to being about him, to asking him to show you who the saints are you should follow in your life, to be confident that he can withstand the challenges of the world, and to persevere so that you can follow him every day of your life, and be with him forever in heaven. Amen.